Get your Bibles. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Somebody raise their hand when they find it. Luke 18. Okay, we're going to start off in verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one the Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful for me, to me, a sinner. Now take your Bibles and go over to the next book of John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Raise your hand when you got there. Okay, John chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 3. John chapter 8, verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote into the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued to ask him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in his midst. Our world, our society, our daily lives are full of problems, full of uncertainty. Crime, poverty, hunger, gangs. I mean, you can't even go outside anymore. You can't go to a park anymore for fear of all the gangs and the problems that are out there. Our economy, politics. Oh, don't even get me started on politics. Our jobs. Everything seems to be either divisive, bitter, or just plain out scary. We're worried. We're stressed out. And so a lot of times people take this worry and they try to deal with it. They try to look for things that are going to help them, only to find out that the things that they turn to for help become addictions and a bigger problem than what they started out with in the first place. No matter what the addiction or no matter what your trouble is, there seems to be a recovery program for it. Recovery business, get this, folks, the business of addiction recovery, you want to take a guess? $42 million, it's estimated, will be spent in 2022 on the business of addiction recovery. If you've got enough money, you can go have cucumber facials, mud baths, heated stone massages, and a 5-star restaurant. I mean, and a dining program that'll put a 5-star restaurant to shame. All in the guise of treating your addiction. But if you're like the rest of us, you're going to ride a bike, take a bus, drive your car to a local church or community building that has a 12-step program. That's what most of the poor Joes out in the world are doing. And they all have a lot of things in common. There's usually a folding chair in the back, big old pot of coffee, some snacks, maybe if you're lucky, a big old box of donuts. The chairs may be set up depending on if it's a small crowd, maybe just a circle so everybody can face each other. If it's a bigger crowd, maybe a lot like this. Chairs are all set up in a row facing forward to a podium where people can come up and tell their stories. People begin to walk in from the street. They mosey on over to that coffee table. It's the first place they're going to go to, usually. They're all on a first name basis. Billy, Mary, Joe. Nobody knows each other's last names. As the mingling begins to slow down, the leader's going to get up, call the people to order, and he's going to ask, who wants to start? And boy, everybody's face goes down. Nobody wants to make eye contact. Nobody wants to be the first one to get up. Finally, somebody has enough courage to stand up and go up to the podium. Very timidly begins to say, hey, my name's Billy Joe Bob. Yes, and that is his first name. Billy Joe Bob. And I'm a drug addict. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a gambler. And it's been 5 days, 5 months, 5 years since I last indulged in my addiction. And then the crowd loudly says in unison, hello, Billy Joe Bob. And then Billy Joe Bob goes on about his talk. You guys are out there right now going, what in the world does this have to do with anything? Is he crazy? Some of you may have connected the mental dots to our opening text of what it's going to be. But let me tell you this. Right here, this is a recovery program. We all came in this building with the same problem. Let me be the first. Hello, my name is Rick. I'm a hypocrite, and it's been 15 seconds since I last judged somebody. Okay. There you go. There, thanks a bit. Okay, yeah. I don't have to tell you what a hypocrite is. We all know one. And like I just made a statement, we all are one. Our opening text, I think, is one of the two best examples of hypocrites in the entire Bible. Just perfect. Some of us are sanctimonious and puffed up like that old Pharisee. We just think, we are so good, we have our noses so high up in the air that if it rained, we'd drown. The rest of us are like the crowd in John, and maybe more like the crowd in John, the most of us. We got a pocket full of rocks, and we're just looking for some poor degenerate to start chucking a rock at. I've been a Baptist all my life. Since I was 4 years old, I think it was, we went to Charlie Yates' church. That was Charlie met with my dad and my mom, invited them to church, and been there all my life. I've never been in another church on a regular basis. Now, I went to my mama's, my grandmother's Methodist church every time when I was visiting with her, but I have been a Baptist. I've been in Baptist churches all my life, and I am, with all my heart, believe that Baptists are among the worst at being judgmental. Not that we have a right to be, give me, just tell you, for some reason, Baptists think they've got a blank check to just be able to judge other pastors, other denominations, the people in the crowd that when they come in, the visitors, members, those of us that are maybe a little bit more backslidden than the other, it's fair game. Nothing's off limits. We see somebody pull up in the parking lot, and we start a tally as they start to peel out of the car. And before they can make it to that front door, we've judged their car, we've judged their way their kids walk, we judge their clothes, we judge probably even an eye roll for the jewelry and maybe a hairstyle just to throw it in for good measure. There was nothing that's off limits. Let me give you a personal example of some of the struggles I've had on this. And it's, some of you might think it's fairly benign, but it just hit me like a ton of bricks one day. Sue and I absolutely love to watch The Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy. They're back to back every night on Channel 3. We don't watch them live. We record them so we can fast forward through the commercials. And it is the last show we watch in the evening before we go to bed are those two shows. We watch Wheel of Fortune because both of us are very genuinely good at solving puzzles. I think we could win every prize up there when we get it. But Jeopardy, not so much. But what's fun in Jeopardy, I absolutely love it when I know the answer. And those three brainiacs up on the stage are staring like a deer in the headlights. They have no idea what the word is. Well, Sue, the funny thing about it, Sue sits over in her chair. She's got a chair over here, and I've got a chair here looking at it. She's crocheting the whole time. I don't even think she's looking at the TV, but she can solve a puzzle quicker than I can sometimes. So she's obviously looking, but she's over here crocheting. Me, my hobby, I used to judge the people that were up there. I would rip them apart. And, you know, I'm thinking, well, what's the harm? They don't know me. I don't know them. They're never going to hear what I have to say. And shamefully, I said some hurtful things. And one particular day, I was brutal. I mean, absolutely brutal. And all of a sudden, the Lord hit me upside the head, although it might have been Sue. I really wasn't looking. But anyway, and I got under conviction. And I said, out loud, I said, Lord, I'm sorry for that. I am absolutely, there was no call for that whatsoever. Please help me to stop judging people just because they're different than me. And I thought, okay, I had a little bit of peace there. We went on, we watched the show, and by the time the evening was over, I was feeling awful proud about myself. That was how spiritual and mature I was. I had just, you know, I'd made a big motion. Now, the very next day, we sat down, TV came on, we finished Wheel of Fortune, Jeopardy, the music starts, now let's play Jeopardy, and the camera makes a big pan over the audience, and then zooms in on those three contestants. And I'm not kidding you, the guy standing in the middle had a really nice suit on and a really nice tie. He was bald as a bowling ball, just shiny bald on either side. But he had a pink mohawk that was, I guarantee it was probably 8 to 10 inches tall. Sue and I both looked at each other and just busted out laughing. That was an 80 mile an hour fastball right over the plate that I could have knocked out of Judgmentville. But I laughed not at the guy, but at the Lord's wonderful sense of humor. He said, okay, let's just see. Because it was just perfect. I go, you've got to be kidding. And I loved it. It made me feel good that I didn't take that jab. I would have ripped him apart the day before. Turn with me now to Matthew 5:27. I forgot to mark that one, so it might take me a little bit further to find it. Matthew 5:27. Okay. Ye have heard that it was said by the time of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. What's that? What that is telling us, folks, is that the thought is just as sinful as the act. Our thoughts are as sinful as the act. And that's where the struggle is. Because, I'm sorry, you could be the most righteous person in the world, but 99.9999% of us can't control that very first thought that pops into our head. Absolutely can't do it. Now, that probably goes way back when. Judging is just wired into our character. But think about it. Back after the garden, couple of decades have gone by. Sin's come into the world. Probably not going the way at all. It's getting worse instead of getting better, kind of like it is right now. You're walking down the road, or you're walking down a trail. You look up, you see somebody coming at you. Boy, those filters start firing. You start processing the information. And what are you trying to think of? You're trying to say, is this a friend or is this a foe? So that judgment that right there could save your life. You're processing all this information. You're trying to decide, is this fight or flight? Well, we're come up a few thousand years. We live in a somewhat civilized society so that friend or foe doesn't get filters. They don't get used much anymore. But our judgment has got to be fed all the time. So we've brought another set of filters up front. And these filters are kind of mean and nasty sometimes. We look at somebody and say, start down our little filter list. Does he dress like me? Nope. Does he look like me? Nope. Does he smell like me? Nope. Is he dressed better than me?
Yes.
And well, we just start these filters. And we can't, like I said, we can't help it. It's the first thing that comes up. It's so hard, if not near impossible, to control those first thoughts. But here, folks, is what you can control. And it's the biggest challenge in the world for us hypocrites. Do I let that thought fade away like a puff of smoke and just go on about my business? Or do I let that thought become a word, or even worse, an action? That is the key thing we've got to realize. Folks, we have absolutely nothing at all to be on a high horse about. There's nothing about me that's better than you. There's nothing about you that's better than the next guy. There's so many places in the Bible that puts us firmly in our place. Turn to me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Y'all know where I'm going. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I want you definitely to all be there and reading along as we go. So you have it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us set aside any sin that might be there. Is that what it says? It says, let us set aside the sin. There's no room for argument. It says, each and every one of us have at least one sin. And oh, how nice it would be if it was just one. But the Bible says, let us set aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Turn with me also now to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Aren't you glad it doesn't end there? The next verse says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is one of the best promises that are here. And I've got it, I use different colored pens. So I've got, if we confess our sins, written out in great big green. And then the rest of it I have highlighted in pink for a promise. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So next time that you're witnessing to somebody or just having a discussion with your friend or family, or you're in a restaurant and you ask somebody, you know what, I go to Harvest Baptist Church, and maybe you give them a tract or one of those invitation cards. You say, why don't you come and visit us one of these days? And they go, ah, churches are just full of hypocrites. You can look them dead in the eye and you can say, you are absolutely right, but we're in recovery. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for the honor that Pastor bestowed upon me for being able to stand up here. And Father, I pray that the message that you put on my heart was able to mean something to people out here. And Father, help us in our daily life to remember that it isn't anything at all that we have that is better than anybody else. All the difference between us and them is your saving grace. And help us to remember that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.